I'd like to give you all a very warm welcome here this morning on this sunny day. I'd also like to welcome those that might be listening via the telephone and the online streaming service. Yesterday, I took some time to read a bit of the news, and I read an article, and it actually started with this paragraph. It said, "The world as we know it is about to end. Global strategists and think tanks are scrambling to raise the alarm. It may be World War III. It may be a perpetual, deliberate, great financial crisis. Whatever it is, we're in for a shock and we must be prepared." And the article went on in that vein. And I recalled these words from 2 Peter chapter 3, where it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of our God?" And we're here this morning, aren't we, brethren and sisters, in preparation for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our brother Daniel Tilley is shortly to exhort us around the theme of being doers of the word. And as an introduction to his words of exhortation, he's asked that we read from James chapter 1.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. The first point I would like to make note of in this chapter is verse 5. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and abideth not, and it shall be given unto him." Seems James puts a very big importance on in obtaining wisdom. Often we hear it said that what we need is only a simple bit of faith in basic principles. According to scriptural principles, the life of the believer is a period of education and change. We must develop in our understanding and therefore in our character to become more like our Master, who was the Word made flesh and who is made unto us wisdom. We must progress from simplicity to wisdom, and that process is a consequence of the word studied, believed, and applied. So it is written in Psalms 19, verse 7, which reads, "The law of Yahweh is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple." James encourages those who start off in their simplicity to develop wisdom and ask for it to come from the source of all things, as we see in verse 5. The allusion here seems to be from Solomon, as described in 2 Chronicles 1. Following the inauguration of Solomon as king and the offering of sacrifices upon the brazen altar. "In that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee." That's from 1 Chronicles 1 verse 7. "But rather to the personal request of benefits or riches, Solomon's heart was towards the kingdom and the rulership he had over it. He recognized the need for wisdom to rule over the affairs of the nation and sought the good of the people. So he asked, Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great?" Here then is an example of a man who lacked wisdom and asked of God for it to be given to him. And of course, Yahweh answered. Because it was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honour, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked for long life, but hast asked for wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge over my people, over whom I made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honour such as none of kings have had been before thee. Neither shall there be any after thee like thee. Notice the principles that lie behind this narrative. Solomon sought first the affairs of the kingdom, that he might rule in wisdom, and all the other things that were applied to him also. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself also alluded to this principle in Matthew chapter 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And this is an example for us. If we seek after wisdom and the affairs of the kingdom, like Solomon, we ought not to be overly concerned about the day-to-day affairs of life. For God will add to us all that we need in progress in our walk towards his kingdom. The context of this verse in Matthew chapter 6 also alludes to Solomon. Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, and how they grow and toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not more clothe thee, O ye of little faith? And so here Solomon is compared to the natural wild flowers, like lilies. And this is a theme of James chapter 1 that we're considering. As it says in verses 10 and 11, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun hath no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth. As the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so shall the rich man fade away in his ways. So in Matthew chapter 6, the grass doesn't refer to that which we make lawns with, but rather a herbage of wild flowers, which have a form of beauty, but which quickly wither under the heat of the sun. Peter also informs us of this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, which reads, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. We need therefore to fill ourselves with the wisdom of God, like Solomon, that having the word of God in our hearts, we shall have something within us worthy of a reputation into immortality, to have a transcendent beauty that was under trial, will not profit us in any lasting way. Whereas in the system of salvation, ordained by God, great men are humbled, and those who are of low estate are exalted, as it says in James 1, verse 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. This is the principle by which Yahweh operates, ensuring that no man might glory before him, but that he will exalt the righteous in due course. The method by which men might be saved is designed to set at naught the mighty men of this age, and to exalt those who delight in spiritual things. As it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. That's from 1 Corinthians 1:19. And then again, a few verses later, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 27-29, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world are things which I despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring in hoard things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. In these words, we can think of King David, one who was despised by his brethren, to the extent that when Samuel visited their family to choose a king to reign over Israel, they didn't even invite him to the proceedings, let alone consider him for kingship. He was taken from humble origins to be set on high as a king of the people of the Almighty. And the word of Yahweh came to David through Nathan the prophet. Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel, and hath made thee a great name, like unto the great name of great men that are in the earth. The example of David is particularly interesting to us in the context above of the flower of the grass, because David himself made this comparison in 2 Samuel 23, verses 3-5, which reads, He that ruleth over men might be just, ruling in the fear of God, and he shall be as a light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing from the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made me an everlasting covenant. The principle of Scripture is that humility must precede glory. So we read in Proverbs words which Messiah based on one of his parables upon. This is Proverbs 25, verses 6 and 7. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men, for it is better that it be said unto thee, Come up hither, than thou shouldest be lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. And if you want the parallel to that, it's Luke 14, verses 7 to 10. It is better for us to be elevated by our great prince than to be lower before him at his coming. Indeed, we see the same principles in the example of the prince himself. The crown of thorns came before the throne of glory. And so it will be for those who follow his lead. Now, James also describes to us the process of temptation in verses 14 and 15. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Notice how lust is personified as a woman enticing a man. She conceives like a pregnant woman and brings forth a child, being sin. And then sin brings forth death. So this woman is spoken of in the Proverbs. Proverbs 7, verse 27. Let not your heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. Her house is the way to hell, going down into the chambers of death. To succumb to lust is the embrace of a woman whose ways only lead to death. This is an interesting considering the background of Solomon. He is renowned for being led astray by the fulfillment of his own lust with women. King Solomon loved many foreign women of the nations concerning which Yahweh said unto the children of Israel, "Ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." And Solomon clave unto these in love. And it came to pass that when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with Yahweh his God, and was the heart of David his father. Solomon allowed himself to become seduced and enticed by heathen women, and was drawn away from following Yahweh only, and became ensnared in idolatry. We also have the example of King David to learn from, because he was also enticed by a beautiful woman, being Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. He was led away by his own lust, and sin was brought forth from in the form of theft, adultery, and murder. The lust of the flesh is something inherent to all mankind. For the believer, it becomes more noticeable as we seek to do the right thing, but find that the flesh is too strong to overcome. Hence, there is a battle going on within each one of us. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. That's from Galatians 5:17. The Apostle Paul experienced the same warfare. It says in Romans 7, verses 22 to 25, "For I delight in the law of God, after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord." Men of the Spirit will find themselves in the same warfare in themselves as Paul experienced in himself. If they do not, if that warfare does not rage within them, then it is only because sin has won the battle and the Spirit lies defeated. The key aspect of all that we've considered so far is that we need to be found doing the works of the Spirit. Wisdom is the right application of knowledge. It is an application that can be seen in daily living. and not in knowledge only. So James continues in verse 22, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." It is possible to deceive ourselves into thinking that because we hear the things of the Spirit, that we will be saved. But faith must manifest itself in action. As James continues to say later, in James chapter 2, verses 18 and 20, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" There's a contrast here with Israel of old in Ezekiel 33, verse 31. "And they came unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness." This brings to mind of the generation of those who heard of the voice of Messiah amongst them, but refused to listen and obey it. And there is an obvious application to our circumstance. The words of the Scripture are not simply nice sayings to put on a pretty plaque on the wall. They are vital principles for daily living. And we must both hear and do the Word of God if we would be approved of Him. It says in Luke chapter 6, verses 47 to 49, "He that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation, built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." There is then a labouring that we must engage with if we wish to be granted the promised day of rest. That's from Hebrews 4:11. We need to be men and women of action in the things of the truth. So Paul spake to Timothy regarding those who labour in the word of thy doctrine, who were approved to be He granted special honour. And again in the second epistle of Timothy, it's told, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, the Lord Jesus Christ." So as we come to consider our Lord Jesus Christ, we have many examples to guide us in our daily conduct. By contrast, with those who were of transcendent glory, like the fading wild flowers of the field. Christ had no outward beauty, as it is written in Isaiah 53, verse 2, "There is no beauty that we should desire him." Being despised and rejected of men, he was the lowest of men, yet he was exalted in due course. Of him it was written, "He shall grow up before him, a tender plant as a root out of the dry ground." He did not seek the praise of men, sitting in the elevated positions at feasts. On the contrary, he came as one who served, even washing the feet of his disciples. He was a man of action as well as words. And Isaiah continues to tell us, he shall see all the trivial of his soul and shall be satisfied. We must therefore take heed to his example and seek to do so likewise, seeking first the affairs of the kingdom in order that we may become inhabitants thereof in the age to come.